it's in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, when we're looking at chapter 13, we are looking at investments in the mighty, part 2. And last week we said on how we must know what we have before we can invest. So in chapter 13, verse 1, it says here, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south." Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Now there are actually two areas of blessings that Abraham has. One is in livestock, which we would consider as fixed assets, although those are cattle and animals and they can move. Under modern classifications, we possibly just classify them as fixed assets. It's property. For very few of us today would own a cow or cattle, but it would be other areas like homes, houses, cars, means of transportation, possession. So that would be our fixed assets. The other area is what I call silver and gold. And they would be, in terms of currency today, we do not use silver and gold as means of exchange, but in the Bible times, that was their currency. They used silver and gold. They would carry silver and gold about and use it for buying and selling. As you can see, when Abraham bought a seal for the burial of his wife, etc., it was a means of exchange in those days. So there are two areas that Abraham was rich in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2. That is, in a fixed asset and in liquid currency, if you want to call it that way. It was a means that was exchangeable. As we look at investments in the 90s, we're going to consider three areas. One is what we call real estate, the other is currency, and the third, the question is, what about the stock market? What about stocks? So there are three areas we're going to consider from the Bible. First of all, we're going to look at the area of investments in real estate or in property. You will notice that it is ingrained in the Asian mind that you must possess a piece of property as a security. And I have my mother and she's in Johor Bahru, and we are all of us kids do our best to try to take care of her. And when my father went home to be with the Lord, he left her a small sum of money, and just enough to take care of her. And she used that to buy a house. And I advised her, and I said, it's not the best investment at the moment. So I told her what to do, and I told her to invest it in the area of currencies. And she did not. But what she did was she split half. And she put part of it in currencies and the other part in property. And her reason was this, and it was that she could only feel secure if she had something tangible, like a house or piece of land or something like that. And she has joined a little bit of pension for my father's side, which was transferred to her after my father died. And so she bought that property and she's using that to try to pay up that property. And I tried to find out what was in her mind. Why did she do that? And I found out that there was this ingrained thing that seems to be inherent in all Asians, that we need something tangible, something we hold to. And of course we realize this also throughout the world, but But in Asia, you talk about investment, they say, you know, get a piece of land. And it seems it's the goal of the normal people outside, get a piece of land, get a house, own your own house, own your own land. And for us, we put that as high priority investment. And then others, secondary, etc., deposits and all the other areas of investment. But if you look at God's word, we would see here that investments in properties or real estate are affected by the seasons and times. There is a time and season for all things. And in regard to investments in real properties and fixed assets, there is a time and a season. If it's a wrong time and a wrong season, we get caught in between. There seems to be curve in regard to fixed assets. And it's a timing to buy it. Sometimes the timing may not come but once in a lifetime or twice in a lifetime. And let's look at the Bible here. And see in the area of fixed assets, let's look at the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And we look at chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We all know the story of Gehazi and Naaman. After Naaman was healed, he was on his way out. Naaman offered Elisha physical, material blessing. And that kind of offer has come to many men of God once in a while. It came to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry by the devil. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman says here in verse 15, "Indeed now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore please take a gift from your servant." And Elisha says, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." You don't want anything. We remember that Abraham was offered the same thing by the king of Sodom. When he rescued Lot and the king of Sodom, the king of Sodom said, "Just give me back the person, you keep the property." There was an offer. And Abraham said, "No, no thanks. If I have it, I'd rather have it from God's hand. I will not take a single thing from you, not even a shoelace. Lest you say, you make Abraham rich." It was on the principle that he was walking on. If you give that kind of offer to any lesser people, they would have grabbed it. So we realize that in the Bible, it's not just the ability to receive, it's the ability to choose to receive. So sometimes, it is not the proper time to receive. Sometimes it's the proper time to receive. And there is something new to think about. For most of the time when people give, you would think, oh, you would just receive. Not always the case. You got to ask the Lord whether it's right to receive or not. Sometimes, strangely speaking, it is wrong to receive. I've been offered many things sometimes, and like in our trip to Singapore, we have people often, you just stay in this place, you get the whole thing out, you got a home, you got a house, there's a condominium here, there's a swimming pool, and everything. And if I said I would save myself, you know, more money, and I would cut down my expenses. And I asked the Lord, and the Lord said, "No." And I said, "Lord, do you know what it means? It means now I have to pay myself." And the Lord said, yes, and it's not you paying, I'm paying. And I said, all right, Lord, just obey you. And he could have said no to some things. And I never accepted the offer, so I just, you know, and I'm quite diplomatic about it. I say, you know, I'll visit you at least once, right, outside the ministry, just to, you know, keep a relationship with you. And that's different. That's outside in the area of the ministry. I go down every week. And then there are other times, and while there are other times and occasions when sometimes people who are not what I call sensitive to the Lord, and they come to you with an offering and they say, I want you to use this offering for this. But in our spirit, we sense, I need the finances, but I'm not going to move into that. You know, sometimes people give and they tell you how to use it. If they are led by God, no problem. If they are not led by God, don't receive. But if somebody comes and gives and says, well, I'm giving this to you, and if there's a lot, you know, leads you, that gives you more freedom. And then your only determination is, Lord, is this the right stuff? Is this one of your channels or not? And we have to be sensitive to all this. And Elisha knew that he was not supposed to take from Naaman. But Gehazi, his servant, said, what a waste. That is stupid. I mean, take it, you can do things with it. And if Elisha is not so good, I'm not going to take it, he's going to take it. He ran after Naaman and told a lie. And said, in verse 22, indeed just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So he asked for liquid assets and fixed assets. He asked for money and he asked for clothing. Right? You can regard it as that. Changes of, in those days, changes of garments are so important. The cloth industry was not that developed yet. And when they conquer a place and when they kill soldiers, one of the things they will take is the clothing from the soldiers. So it was valuable. They don't have a modern cloth industry. It was very difficult to make clothing in those days. It was a valuable fixed asset. Now let's read on. He comes back and Elisha says, where do you go? In verse 25. Where do you go, Gehazi? Now when he asks like that, it means he knows. You remember when God says, Adam, Adam, where are thou? Of course he knew. He wanted him to own up. An opportunity to confess his sin. And if Gehazi says, your servant didn't go anywhere. Elijah said, did not my heart or my spirit go with you when the man turned back on his chariot to meet you? And this is the question he asked. Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Implying, this is not the time. Now if you read that sentence very carefully, he is not saying it is wrong to receive money, houses, maidservants, properties, etc. He's not saying that it is wrong. But he's saying, is it the time? The emphasis in the Hebrew is more on the time than on the material. And with that in mind, there seems to be an understanding as far as fixed assets and even liquid assets are concerned. All that can gather rust and where the thieves can break into and steal, like Jesus says, has what I call a relative value. Some things have an absolute value and then it has a relative value. And in fact, What we call in the natural absolute value is strongly affected by its relative value. Let's illustrate. The worth of a house, let's take this property. The worth of a house depends on a few things. Number one, the cost of the land. Number two, the value of the materials used. And number three, the intricateness of its design. These will be what I call its fixed value. You can't change it. It is what I call a earthly absolute. There's a heavenly absolute. And so that value of the house will be there. It's very rare that it will come below that value, because there is the cost of the house itself. But added to the absolute value is what I call the relative value. If 20 people want that house, the demand for the house increases, because now there are 20 people who could afford it and who wants it. They're going to go for it. So even though the house had a temporary absolute, earthly absolute value, it's affected by its relative value. And that relative value may cause the house to be two times or three times the cost of it, of its building. If you ask any contractor, the cement, materials, bricks, and the land, and everything that goes into that house is not that much a huge percentage of the actual sale value of the house. We all know that, right? You could buy a bungalow for $250,000, and it actually, all the cement and bricks, all that may come to just only about $70,000 or so. Right? It's something else that is added, we realize that. So there is what I call a earthly absolute value and a relative value. Now when it comes to investments in the 90s in fixed assets and fixed property, there is a law involved. And this is a law that I would describe in a mathematical way. That the value of the property is directly proportional to the value, to its fixed absolute value. It's the value of materials and everything they're going to. And it is also relative to the demand made on it. Okay? So with that in mind, we see here that the demands that are made upon a property would affect the investment as much as the absolute value, the early absolute value. For example, when they sell a house in an auction deed, they will always say, subject to a starting point. I mean, they won't go below a certain amount. You cannot start bidding for a house at $1. No, they will start at a certain amount. And they say, this is the amount that we're going to start off with. And anything below that is not going to be sold. How do they get that bottom limit? That is what they work out roughly on the materials, cost and inflation, etc. Now let's give another illustration on that. Supposing the house, the cost of the house and the early value of the house, everything with the materials and the simple design that goes into it, cost about $20,000 in 1960. You add the value of inflation, so the same materials in 1970 may now cost $40,000. 1960 it cost $20,000 to build the same house. Now it's 1970 and it costs $40,000 to build the same house. Now notice that the absolute value has increased. So it's tied up to what I call the inflation rate and the means of exchange indirectly. And that is what I call the absolute value of a house. It will never go below. Fixed assets and fixed properties will never go below the cost that it has inherent in it. So that curve goes this way. It will go, you know, from a starting point, and it will go like a straight line. Keep going up because of inflation. The fixed absolute value will go up in a straight line. It will just keep going up. Okay? Just like this microphone stand. Okay? It's slanted at an angle. So it's going upward in this way. It's a perfectly straight line tied directly to the inflation rate and the cost of building that house. The time. But there's something else that is going to affect it. And that's what I call the relative value. The demand for the house. Okay? Can you see this? This line here? Okay? You don't take that as a curve. Huh? Straight line. Supposing the house was located in Afghanistan. So the soldiers took over and there is an infighting in that area. Even though it has a fixed value, so the demand makes it, can you see this red line here? Okay, let me make it higher up so for you to see. The demand goes this way. It's supposed to go this way too, right? But there's a war, so okay, part of it goes down. Can you see the part that got stuck here? Okay. That's when the war started. And it has absolutely no value. Nobody wants a house. And the lives are more important than the mortar and stone. And in fact, the house is abandoned. Its owners disappear. Title deed also burn out. So look, the house has dropped in value. It can even drop lower than that. So you can see that curve will keep on being affected. And supposing there's a famine in that land, then it goes down again. Prosperity in the land, zoom, it goes this way again, the demand. So you can see that there's something else that's affecting fixed property. The relative value, the demand, the infrastructure, and the stability where the house is located. It is what I call its relative value. You're going to hear me use this word often in talking about investment. There's absolute values and there are relative values. The absolutes do not change except that it goes in line with inflation at the inflation rate. But the relative value can affect it tremendously. So knowing these two things are going on in a fixed market, we explore the thing and we realize one key factor is involved. Timing. Timing. In talking about investment, we are talking about timing. It's not just money. It's time and money. If the property is on the down curve, okay, something is about to happen. Okay, let me get all my illustration fixed. Okay, let's just see two curves. Oh, one going down, one, two curves. Can you see two curves here? If you can't see, just come right to the front. Right? And buy a telescope when you come to check the next time. So, there's two curves here, right? Now, don't move, please. Supposing that you bought a house here, at this point, then you're making your monthly payment, join. But, you were not aware of this thing that's going to happen that will affect the relative value. So, suddenly it happens. You are still making the same payment, but the value of your house is now going down. By the time you are here, you find it difficult to make the payment, but if you sell the house, you'll be worse off now. You can never get it back at the old value. And so your investment is really affected because of the timing. But suppose at this stage, you say you can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. I can't go on anymore. I just need it. You're so desperate. Never mind. Let me take the loss. You stole it. Somebody else bought a house on you at this point. Something happened right here. They caused it to go down. So that somebody bought it, buys it from you, and the person makes the payment. Notice that person is gaining and you're losing because the curve is going up. And these things take a whole lifetime sometimes. The curve may be a period of 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and you know 30, 40, 50 years is like a whole lifetime for us. And so the decision to make in investment depends on which point of time you are in. It depends on which point of time you're in. If you get caught on a down curve, grace, grace, grace needs to be abundant on your life. But if you got caught in an up curve and you gain, the Bible speaks about investment and blessings that come in terms of fixed properties, in terms of timing. And let me illustrate from the book of Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah wrote to the captive. You see here, there was a critical decision to make. The Israelites were taken as captives to the Babylonian Empire. They were false prophets who said that it will only be a short time. In fact, one of the false prophets said, in 2 years' time, God will restore the Israelites. That's in Jeremiah chapter 28. In Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah said, no, it will not be 2 years, it will be 70 years. Because the false prophets got angry at him, and so both pointed the finger at each other and said, false prophet. And the people really have to hearken to the voice of God, but in those days they don't have the Holy Spirit and they wonder which prophet is right. The false prophet said something that they wanted to hear, because they wanted to get back the land as soon as possible. They wanted to see Israel restored. It was something that was inherent in the heart and mind of the Israelites. But Jeremiah had heard from God. And Jeremiah knows that it's going to take at least 70 years before they can come back. Now 70 years would mean that if you went in when you were 2 years old, you can only come out when you're 72, you don't die at 69. That's a long time to live in a tent and wait. So Jeremiah wrote to the Babylonian captives and said in verse 4, chapter 29, verse 4, Jeremiah, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in his peace you will have peace. So that's what the Lord spoke to them. But notice in verse 5 it says, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat their fruit. Jeremiah was saying that they were to build houses, plant gardens in Babylon. Now that looks strange, because who wants to live in that foreign land when you're captive? But the timing was going to be 70 years. So Jeremiah was saying, invest in that land. What he was saying was investing. Invest in that land, because there are 70 years. 70 years they're going to be there. You might say, invest reap, multiply, and then when I bring you back, you will have prosperity coming back. Because they will need the prosperity coming back. What happened if those captives that listened to the false prophet? Oh, we're going to be back in 2 years. Let's just wait in a tent. Let's just wait in a tent, and they're waiting, living in a tent all the time, not investing. And at the end of 2 years, nothing happened. Then let's wait another two. Wait another two. By then, they are half dead, starving. They're not being investing in the land. And finally, while the others were investing, it was time for investing. They start multiplying, they start increasing, and the others are still waiting, and they have what I call a delayed start, if they ever start at all, if they don't die out before they start. So the question is not so much, is it right to invest in properties, in houses and all these things? That is not the question. The question is the timing that's involved. You see, in the minds and in the hearts of most people, buying a house is a major decision. Buying a car too, to a certain extent, is a major decision. The decision is made based on affordability and not also on timing. It should be based on both. Of course, we should check whether we could afford it, whether we could maintain that kind of thing, and whether we're going beyond our faith level, beyond the level God is providing, and living beyond our means or not. Of course, we could examine that. But the problem is people only think about their first area. They forget that there is a second, primary, very important area that Bible emphasizes, timing. Timing. In investment in those areas. For if you miss the timing, remember the graph for fixed assets do not go straight up all the time. Although, logically speaking, if things are peaceful and everything goes well as normal, it should keep on going that way. If you study real estate market for the past 200 years, even though there was an absolute value that keep going straight up, you will find that the relative value is always in a curve. Sometimes the period of those curves are a long period for 20, 30, 40, 50 years that is only once in a lifetime. And so, we are speaking to those who think that, hey, now I can afford a house, let's get a house quickly. Sometimes you can afford a house and it's not time to buy a house or to build a house. Because that is only one part of the question. The other part is the timing. Let's illustrate from something smaller, right? Let's talk about new electronic gadgets. You will notice that every new electronic gadget has a curve. When it is new and the cost of production is very high, it is always very expensive. And so if you are among those who always must get it when it first comes out, you will pay through your nose for it. And your nose may get stuck there too. When, for example, the CD player first came out, it cost a lot to buy a CD player. You remember those days? It's thousands of dollars. I remember one small thing, you know, they came out many years ago. It was it cost thousands of dollars. Definitely you are speaking of four figures. But look at it today and it's in three figures. A CD player today is in three figures. Because the cost of production has lowered. I mean they have recouped some of their cost in building that thing. So now they could sell it cheaper and more competitors, more people building it, and so there's more supply than people buying it, and so it's going down. But it will never go below its absolute value. So some people are waiting till it comes down to two figures. No, you can only get there at a lay long basa malam or something like that. even it will possibly, you know, never come down to 2 figures where you could buy a CD player for $20. Because it has what I call its absolute value. So as you look at being a good steward, and you need, for example, you could afford to have good music. You heard the message on having music play all the time. And you increase your brain capacity. So you are going to buy a CD and you did it. You spend it and you took a higher purchase, etc. After 3 years and you're still making and finishing on the higher purchase, the price is now so low that you could buy a one payment of your higher purchase. So you could see how foolish you have been. All because you missed the timing. You missed the timing. And you notice in settled place is the same thing. When I first invented, it was very expensive. And then it reached a point today where you could get it for 2 figures. Where a man can get it for 1 figure. Less than $10. But it is reaching to what I call absolute value. And then after a while, it may become an engine and start going up again. But that's something else. We are talking about timing in buying properties, material things, fixed assets. And so we're talking about buying houses. And then we're talking about investment in the area of fixed properties in market. It is not just enough to look at our affordability or how much power we have, the power you have to purchase it. We have to consider the timing. For if we miss on the timing, we would lose out in the long term. Because if it's reduced, we buy at the absolute and relative value, and to time it got reduced to its absolute value, we lost. It's a loss to us. And even more, if you have gotten the debt trying to do it, you're not going to survive. Financially, you have misused God's blessing. You could have been a rich person. Rich like Abraham,
by the grace of God.
And God did bless you. But through your foolishness and wrong investment, you're now in debt. Because you bought it at a down curve. You were not sensitive in the spirit. And you thought that's a good thing. Because I can afford it, that's the time to have it. No, brother. Sometimes you may be able to afford it, and you only get to do it 10 years later. 10 years later. So it's not just a question, and the reason I cover that point is because ingrained in the ancient mind, ingrained in most people's thinking, buying a house is a once-in-a-lifetime decision for most people. And so the moment they can afford it, they jump the gun. They don't ask God. They don't sense the season. There are other bigger things that affect it. So timing is important when it comes to real estate. If you're in the real estate business, then you've got to watch for the cycles and curves of time. Because there will be times when that kind of business alone, you know, will need a lot of plodding during its down curve. That means that you should have sufficient investment to pull you to the down curve. In other words, you could take it. Perhaps it's just making it's just breaking even. But breaking even is not good enough because you need to support yourself. You need to eat and you need to pay for your transport. Breaking even alone in the business is not enough. You need to draw some salary from that. But because you are planned, you are prepared, and you know the curves and the down curves coming up and down in the area of property market, the relative curve, then you're prepared. You say, hey, there's coming a down curve, and I'm only good in this area, and I better be prepared for that. That's when you have to build a Joseph storehouse. So that in a time of famine, you're prepared to go through, and you're prepared to get it back during the up curve again. So it's an area where you've got to read not only the absolute value, but also the relative value. If you're talking about investment in the property market. Second area of what I call current investment Abraham, silver and gold. We talk about livestock, right? 6:13. Silver and gold. Means of exchange, currency. Long ago, when they invented currency, currencies were based on the gold standard. You could take that amount of dollars and exchange it for a fixed amount of gold. It was based on the gold standard. Then sometime after the World War, they removed the gold standard. So now looks like the currency is floating. What is it based on? It looks like it doesn't have an absolute value. It still has. It is now based on the capacity of the nation. The value of the currency is now based on each nation's GNC and its ability to sustain itself and its economy, although the gold standard has been removed. And as I observed that, I noticed a second variable law that is involved. That is, the value of a country's currency is inversely proportional to its deficit. It's really deficit. That is what I call the absolute value. Again, I'm using the word absolute and relative. The actual value of a country's currency is based on is inversely proportional to its net deficit. That is absolute value. And so, if a country has a deficit, we got to estimate the value of the country's currency. Then its relative value is added in its popularity and its demand. Let me give you an example. The U.S. greenback, U.S. dollar. Its deficit is horrendous. Right? Its actual absolute value is actually, let's say about this area, this level. But its relative value is making it this level. Somewhere along the line, there has to be a corrective movement to bring it somewhere level. And its popularity is giving it its higher value. So the value that it is today is more relative than its absolute. The reason why we talk about currencies is because there is another means of investing in the 90s. For example, if you live in America and you're very diligent about saving, you save about $1,000 a year, you just, you know, average, and you're saving about $1,000 or $2,000 a year. So that at the end of several years, you have $10,000. But it so happened at the end of those several years that you had $10,000, the currency of the US dollar dropped to its absolute value. And at that time, when it drops to its absolute value, everything goes up. Because that money is no more worth what it was. You cannot buy as many things as you would. Like in Brazil, inflation is almost 4 figures. I mean, this week you buy a car for certain Austros, and the next month is, for example, it could be, you know, let's say 40,000 Austros, and then the next month suddenly it's 80,000 Austros or 400,000 Austros. I mean, it's in such a way that you cannot control. What are you going to do? I read an article where how they got so much money, so much paper money, and so, which has so little value, that they don't tell money by its amount, they tell money by its weight. How many pounds or notes do you have there? It's lost its value. Can you imagine if you're an honest person, diligently saving, diligently working, drawing a fixed salary,
and suddenly you find that your whole salary could only afford half a loaf of bread. What are you going to do? You're born again, tongue-talking, demon-chasing, Bible-carrying, charismatic. You realize that we should have the wisdom of God. So realize that a currency is only a means of exchange. It has its absolute value, and if its absolute value is drastically affected, the relative value is completely affected. You see, the relative value goes on a curve around the absolute value. If there's no absolute value, it's finished. The whole thing is finished. So currency investments in the 90s is a tremendous area today. If you are saving in a certain currency all the time, you got to think about these things. You cannot say, I'm not going to worry about all these things. I just, you know, go to the bank, put my money there. That's what happened. You know, some people, there's a good cooperative there, put my money there. 10 years later, the holding closed down, cannot even take out your money. What are you going to do? Bible believing, faith man, you know, tongue talking, demon chasing, Bible caring, charismania. Now, what are you going to do? Honest, you're honest. But because you were not sensitive to God, there are a lot of things that are going to happen in the 90s. And one of those things that we're going to see is that sowing and reaping are going to take place at the same time. See, the Bible prophesies that the reaper will overtake the sower. Sowing and reaping are going to be so fast, it's going to take place at the same time. And therefore, we have to know all these things so that we are not caught in a trap. We are not caught in a way where you're honest but ignorant, sincere but silly. We have to be wise as serpents but harmless as doves. We have to be wise and faithful in mammon. In the things that are true in this 90s, because there are going to be a lot of things that happen. It is within the past three decades that you see countries trembling because they couldn't pay their debt. These are the 90s we live in. The Bible says thou shalt not borrow. So even if there is a borrowing and a deficit, whether it be on a personal or universal scale, that law is going to run down. And it's going to affect a lot of people. We have to be wise. So a currency has a value. It has its absolute value and it has its relative value. See, silver and gold in the Bible also have an absolute value and a relative value. In the book of let's look at the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 9 verse 20. 2 Chronicles. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Not one was of silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Could you imagine that silver had lost its value in Solomon's time as a means of exchange? If you treat it as one of those currencies, it has no more value in Solomon's time. Supposing you're like Father Abraham in Genesis chapter 13 verse 2. God blessed you with gold and silver. And supposing you are now his son, and going all the way right up to King Solomon's time. Supposing that by the time you're in King David's time, and you are a prosperous businessman in King David's time. But there's one problem. You are blessed with livestock, gold and silver. And most of your currency investment is in silver than in gold. I mean, you love silver, more shiny. Suddenly, when King Solomon reigns, your silver value is reduced to zero. It's only good for the road. What are you going to do? Solomon is going to live 40 years. You don't have that long time to survive, to wait till he dies, and then silver picks up in value. So, if you're a businessman in King David's time, the Lord will have spoken to you, and you will discern the times and the season. and you will have transferred and exchanged all your silver for gold. So that by the time King Solomon reigned, he was all in gold. Which still has value, although its value even is slightly reduced, because there's so much abundance of it. And even let's say you're in a businessman in King David's time, you have half of your currency investments in silver, half in gold. You lost the whole silver. And you don't have those, you may not live through the 40 years of King Solomon. You will die in the middle of it, or somewhere towards the end of it, but you don't live to see the silver picks up its value. But right at the close of King Solomon's reign, and through the other kings, silver picks up its value again. You can see that even bronze became valuable later on, when the gold and silver all started disappearing, and they were captive to other nations, that they had to replace the gold shields with bronze shields. That tells you that even silver was hard to find. Now these things were happening, as we see economically, through the times of David and Solomon. Gold and silver had its absolute value, and it has its relative value. The reason we talk about currency is because you could work 8 hours a day and for 5 days plus another Saturday half day. At the end of the month, your reward or your wages for your whole work that you put in, your toil, your blood, your sweat, is a form of currency. That represents all that you're working for. And you're not going to understand its value, its absolute and relative value, and you're going to keep it in that area without being sensitive to the times and seasons and investments in the 90s, you're going to find that somewhere along the line, you're still suffering in poverty when you should have been in prosperity. And you can't blame God. God is not responsible. He has given us His Word. I was taking a taxi to the airport and one time, and I was talking to this taxi driver. I always converse with them and find out what he was doing before he drove taxi. And he told me how he was owning a company, and he was selling this, he imports this thing from Australia, this rotating clothes hanger, so it makes it dry faster. And see, you know, he was working for part time in Singapore, retrenched, and he took all his retrenchment money, and he went in a partnership with his relation, and they put all the money together. They start importing this clothes hanger thing, and they were doing well. They had an office, they have about 10 staff and all running, and everything went well, and having a good income, and bang, the recession came. And he found, for one of those things, the exchange rate was different. That eat into some of his profit. And then he found that people are tighter, and they were not able to afford spinning, rotating laundry clothesline. They prefer the old clothesline with plastic strings. He was caught bang in that kind of situation. He never recovered his money. It was all gone. So he took this profession of being a taxi driver, and he told me this. He had only one chance in life, and he missed it. And as I conversed with him to find out whether he realized what his mistake was, and he said, wrong time. You see, he launched into a business when the business was in a down curve. See, it was going on a down curve. Down curve this way. And money was not as available on a down curve. It was on this down curve here. If he had just waited until he went on the up curve and launched it, and build himself, establish himself here, get ready for another down curve, he could today probably be one of those businessmen in town who are having their successful companies. He had one chance. He was 45 by the time I was talking to him. It does not come twice. So here we are talking about investment, because sometimes a person who, remember this is only one of the messages from the whole line of series with God on financial prosperity. Remember we said about how before you go to a business, you better know its ins and outs. Find out everything. One of the first few things in this second series. So sometimes a person works and then retires. So they draw all their ETF, lots of it, or savings or whatever. They say, hallelujah, I'm going to go to business. 3 years later, oh, I wonder what happened. It's not just like that. We need a leading of God and we need a timing. Perhaps just at the time you're retiring, everything was on its down curve. You could have just waited for another 5 years. Put all those money that you have withdrawn into currency investments, but you've got to examine the net deficit of each country to determine its absolute value and then its relative value and invest. And in the of 5 years, it may have even multiplied twice. And then, on its up curve, you launch it. Timing, you could be successful. You may not have it twice. So investment in the 90s, we realized that we got to understand currency. You may say, hey, I'm only a layman, la. I'm not so intellectual, la, 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 la. Go and sing a la, la song. And not good enough. These are the things you receive at the end of the month. So you're not going to appreciate what you receive and understand what its absolute value and relative value is. You're not being a good steward. We have to know all these things. Supposing that you live in Brazil just before the 4-digit inflation hit. If you were a born-again Christian, what would God have done? God would have warned you. You possibly would have converted all your currency into US dollars, which anyway has only a relative value, more than its absolute value. So if you do that, you got only a 5 cents. You've got to be sensitive. Then the 4-digit inflation hit. You are not here because you have prepared yourself. See, anything can happen in these 90 years, and things are so volatile that the Bible says that the reaper overtakes the sower. That tells you how volatile things are going to be. So we have to appreciate the value of a currency. And again, I believe the law involved in that is that the value, the true value, the absolute value of a currency is inversely proportional to the deficit of the country relative to its popularity. And then we determine its value at that time, and it has a relative value, which if the relative value extends for 20 years, you could go in, invest, and pull it out before it falls back into absolute value. And we have to be aware of that, but we've got to be sensitive of the risk involved and all these things. So that's another area of investment that we're talking about. Third area, stock market, which they don't have in the Bible, and the only stocks we know are those that goes moo. The stock market, which lists companies, has absolute value and relative value. The value of a stock is actually, the absolute value is actually relative or proportional to the strength of a company, its ability to generate profit and its profitability. So the absolute value of a stock is actually directly proportional to the profitability of the company. While behind it are many other areas like management and all this that generate profitability. But there's a general statement. Then it has what I call its relative value. Relative value are caused by demand. And behind this is where it's very risky. It's to me a very high risk thing. Of course, if you're talking about normal stocks and shares in a normal company not listed, or really in an area that you discern to have its absolute value, if you're thinking about that, you've got to really determine its absolute value. Because if you cannot find its absolute value, or its absolute value and its relative value, that is what is listed, it's so far apart, and you throw all your money in, it drops to the absolute value, you lose. You lose completely. So again, it has what I call its absolute value and its relative value. Most of the time, people who go into that are looking for quick profit, which is not encouraged anyway by the laws of the stock exchange, but people still do, and it's more like a form of gambling. Why? Because they are playing with the relative value. And usually, if you are small time, that's not the place for you. Because a big time guy may load down 5 million shares, and the whole market goes, doing. See, it's controlled. Right? Since the demand and availability is a factor in the market situation, is really like pasar malam kind of thing in the more dignified sense. Most people who go into that are working on the relative value. Buy today, sell tomorrow. Buy today, sell tomorrow. Which is a form of gambling. I think the attitude is wrong. And I'm sure that even in the laws in the countries of each nation, when they have those laws, is to prevent things like that. To prevent people from going into that with a sense of a gambling. But even if you want to look at it from a solid point of investment, then you're thinking of long term. When you think of long term, you've got to determine its absolute value. But again, I say that's not the best. It's too easily affected by the emotional level, the hopes, and the disillusion of people in the market. Personally, I do not recommend it at all. Okay? But I have to cover that in the teaching because it's one of the questions in people's mind. So there are these first two left. And as we look at the whole overall situation, we reach some general conclusion. That number one, the time factor in all the areas of investment plays a critical role. It would be just like we were living in Isaac Newton's understanding of the universe, and suddenly Einstein comes and says, no, there's a time dimension that was ignored, and suddenly all of science changed. In the same way, there is what I call the normal dimensions of economics. Some of you probably say economic, but there is a time dimension. And the seasons and times are what the Bible emphasizes. There are times and there are seasons. There's a time to plant, there's a time to reap. There's a time and season for all things. And the Bible emphasizes on your power investment, God give that. The power of wealth. They emphasize on the timing. The timing that's involved. That will affect your faithfulness in the area of wealth. Timing affects fixed assets, currencies, and all these areas. Then, that's number three. All things of earthly value has an absolute and a relative value. All earthly things has an absolute and a relative value. We have to understand both values before we can see the true picture. They are like the different colors that we see. In order to appreciate the process of printing, photography, and etc., you realize that most of the printing colors that you see are actually dots. You look at it through a strong microscope, you see dots that make up the whole picture. So in the same way, everything of value within us that is measured in dollars and cents has its absolute value and relative value. To appreciate the whole picture, you have to, in your heart, in your spirit, and in your mind, estimate the relative value and the absolute value that's involved. Then you could determine the strength, weaknesses of investment. So there are three key roles in investment. Number one, your ability. Number two, timing. Number three, absolute and relative values in all things. These are principles that we have to apply So any other new areas that may come up in investment, you got to determine it with God and in God. But what we can only give you are principles that are workable. So Abraham was blessed with, let's look at Genesis 13 verse 2 again, with gold, silver, and livestock. But do you know one thing Abraham never did? He never built a house. Nothing wrong with being a house. Do you know the reason? God told him to walk through the length, the breadth, and the width of the land. If he built a house, he will straight away be localized, and he cannot exercise his faith for the whole land for Israel. So relative to his situation, the time was not for him to do it. It was for another generation to do it. That is when Israel came out. In fact, four generations later, God told the Israelites, I give you houses you never built, fruit trees you never planted, implying that now they could plant and build. See, Abraham lived in a different time. He was only to live in a tent. He could afford many mansions and many houses. His affordability was without question. But the timing did not permit him to. The timing did not permit him to. So he did not. It's important for us to consider that. Lot, his nephew, only measure it on the first area, which is what most people, when they think about investment, they only think on the first area. They don't consider three areas. They only consider, can I afford it? Can I afford it? That's all. That's only number one. Number two, time. Number three, absolute and relative value. Lot was one of those who only considered number one. So in Genesis 13, it says here, there was strife in verse 7 and 8 between Lot's herdsman and Abraham's herdsman. When there was strife involved, Abraham said in verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord. Destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. So when Lot chose the land where he lives, he only chose it based on its absolute value. Its ability to be farmed, its ability to furnish pasture lands for his flock, its water capacity. These are absolute values for the land. But he didn't consider the relative value. So you see what happened? It tells us here in verse 12. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Now that will affect its relative value. In fact, its relative value begins to be reduced. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So Lot was only sensitive to the absolute value and not its relative value. Its relative value actually almost cancelled all the absolute value. In the end, Lot got into lots of trouble. He ended up in a cave with only his two daughters. So much for all his lifestyle investment. He has only one chance. All his investments were destroyed when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. He should have learned the lesson. He had one chance to repent when Sodom was captured and Abraham rescued him. He could have said, hey, now I realize that even though the land has its absolute value, its relative value is causing it to deteriorate. Let me move out now with everything I have. But he did not. By that time, he was too tied up to the place, emotionally bonded to what he has. Didn't want to pull his roots out anymore. And he lost everything. He left, even his wife was turned into a pillar of salt. He lost his livestock, his home, his possession, all his entire life-saving business, investment, and work. He only had his two daughters. And a pitiful incident happened, and incest took place, and the descendants became the Moabites, always an outcast people. Everything has its absolute and relative value. But there's a time and a season, because there were other times when it was right to get back into that pasture land. So let's be sensitive to the Lord when we're talking about investments in the 90s. Because the times of the 90s are volatile times. Very volatile times. And we have to hear from Him. Make your decisions on your knees before God with fasting and prayer. And once you make that decision, you know it's from God, stick by it. He'll bring you through. But your most important question, with relative value, absolute value, with timing and with your affordability, is what I call the heavenly absolute. For the heavenly absolutes underlie all earthly absolutes. And as long as God is in it, the heavenly absolute supersedes. But there are prerequisites too, that we hear His voice and that we obey His word. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray that Your grace and Your mercy continue to abound upon our lives. We ask, O Father, that You continue to enrich our lives with Your word. Most of all, we know we are Your sheep. We are the sheep of Your pasture. And You said in Your word that Your sheep hear Your voice. And Father, it's our responsibility to hear Your voice and the voice of Jesus, our chief shepherd. And may we make sure to hear and know Your voice. We know the voice of men, we know the voice of the world, we know the voices that are around. But the most important voice to us, O God, is the voice of the living God. And we may hear and hearken to Your voice, and all the days of our life serve You, honor You, and glorify You. We thank You for Your grace and mercy, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together. I know that I know that I know I'm free from the curse of the law. I know that I know that I know I'm free from the curse of the law. Poverty, sickness, and sin, I know that I'm free from it all. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.